God, you must visit us with the power and presence of your Spirit, or everything we have done already this morning and what we're about to do will be completely useless. And so I'm begging you to meet with us, O God. Fill us with your Spirit and with your Word. Give the listeners here today ears to hear, hearts to love the Lord, the Savior, the King, who's not just the way, he is the wonderful way. For those of us who by your grace have found ourselves on the way that is Jesus Christ, we have found him to be precious beyond compare. And so give every man, woman, boy, and girl here today hearts that adore you, that believe in you, that trust in you, that obey you, that worship you, that follow you. Be exalted, Lord Jesus, our King, forever and even in these moments. Amen. John 14, chapter 1. I'll just remind you that our passage is really 1 through 11. Last week we honed in on verses 1 through 3. Today we'll go through verse 6. I think Pastor Rick scheduled next week for the small group kickoff, so in 2 weeks we'll finish this passage, John 14, 1 through 11. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go to prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the Word of God. Are you familiar with the Sparkle Creed? I hope you're not. There are groups calling themselves churches, pro-LGBTQ groups, and they have invented a new creed. It goes like this. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit, who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints, as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the AIDS quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen. The Sparkle Creed. Actually being recited probably today in more so-called churches than you might imagine. Well, contrast that demonic nonsense with the historic creed of the apostles. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which He will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Apostles' Creed. Amen. In my 50 years on this planet, I have witnessed a phenomenon among those calling themselves Christians, much less lost people in our nation. I'm not certain how it got started or where it got started or by whom it got started. I do distinctly remember in the 1990s the worldwide impact and fame of Oprah Winfrey and her television show. Oprah Winfrey claimed to be a Christian. I don't know if she still claims that. But back then she was wildly popular all over the world and claimed to be a Christian, and yet she routinely on her show would insist that there are many ways to God, and she would have people on her show to pump that New Age garbage into her viewers by the hundreds of millions, if not billions. And she would mock Christians on her show who dared to stand up and just say what Jesus said. No, Jesus said He is the way, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And Oprah would mock these Christians and call them intolerant and even bigoted. Also, interestingly, in my 50 years on the planet, I have seen the definition of words shift. As the progressive left has hijacked vocabulary, he who controls the vocabulary wins the argument, by the way. So, tolerate historically meant to agree to disagree, or to disagree with someone's ideas, but to do so without attacking the person, not slandering the person, not gossiping about the person, not name-calling, but that you could disagree with someone's ideas and even do so in a spirited debate, but still do so with human dignity and respect for them as a human made in the image of God. That's what tolerate meant. Still means all over the rest of the world, but not in the Western world anymore. That word has been turned totally on its head now, hasn't it? And so now to tolerate in our society means to indulge or embrace or even celebrate ideas or viewpoints with which you vehemently disagree. And if you refuse to embrace or celebrate those ideas, you will be called a bigot and you will be tagged as intolerant and a phobe. Interesting, isn't it? A former staffer for President Trump in the year 2020 and now a prominent pro-life advocate in the state of Ohio, her name is Lizzie Marbach. She tweeted recently. I don't know if it's called tweeting anymore. I don't care. All right? That's forever in my mind. That's what she did. She tweeted, right? She tweeted out this. There's no hope for any of us outside of having faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, I hope we would all say, amen, Lizzie. Preach on. Tweet on, sister. She didn't say anything that should have been in the least bit controversial to anyone who understands what Christianity has been saying for 2,000 years. This is the message of our Lord and Savior. She simply, more or less in her own words, retweeted John 14:6. There is no hope outside of faith in Jesus Christ. But one of her colleagues, a Republican congressman from the state of Ohio named Max Miller, he reposted her tweet with these comments of his own. "This is one of the most bigoted tweets I have ever seen. Delete it, Lizzie. Religious freedom in the United States applies to every religion. You have gone too far." Well, I don't want to make this a sermon about how stupid that comment was, but my goodness, she didn't say anything about religious freedom. She didn't say that Muslims can't worship in America. She simply said what Jesus said. If Muslims don't convert and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if your lost secular neighbor doesn't repent of sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone, he or she goes to an eternal hell, condemned outside of Jesus Christ. I hope you look around and you see all of these children and you rejoice in them, but I hope you also understand what a great responsibility and obligation lays upon our shoulders as parents and grandparents and pastors and friends and neighbors and church members here together. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you would have to be pretty deaf, dumb, and blind to think that our children are not going to have to suffer in some measure more than we have in our generation. They are going to continue to be targeted if they speak John 14:6 to a lost and dying culture who is growing more and more in their hatred for Jesus Christ. And I want to say that takes a more serious mind of discipleship in the church than most of us are comfortable with. We just want everything to be fun for our kids. It won't be fun when they're getting put in jail. You know, just in the last 3 years, they've been putting pastors in jail and pro-life people in jail. There are pro-life people in jail right now in our country. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but the odds are they are. Boys, girls, how much do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him? How much do you believe that? You're going to be pushed. You're going to be tested. Well, I'm with Jesus. I hope that's the confession of this church, as long as this church is a church. We're with Jesus. Whatever labels come our way, whatever attacks that gets us, we are with Jesus. We are under the lordship of the Jesus who was definitely, by today's standards, intolerant and exclusionary. This was the message of the early church. They took John 14:6 and they preached it in the streets, and it sounded something like this. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved." That has been the consistent message of the church, the true church, wherever she has been found for thousands of years. And we're with Jesus. And yet there are tens of thousands who gathered today to hear Joel Osteen preach. I'll never forget hearing a message from Dr. Stephen Lawson, one of my favorite living preachers, several years ago, and he did such a much better job, it wouldn't surprise you that I'm about to, going through this transcript of an interview when Joel Osteen was on the Larry King Live show. And Larry King, as you know, he's not afraid, man. He just asked really bold questions, and he just kept asking questions that any normal, standard, orthodox Christian should just be easily, it should be easy to just come out of your mouth. The answer is obvious. Just speak the word of God that you've learned your whole life. And yet what you kept consistently hearing from Osteen was, "I don't know." So King says, "Don't you think if people don't believe as you believe, they're somehow condemned?" Osteen, "You know, I think that happens in our society, but I try not to do that." And he goes on and says, "My message is a message of hope. You can live a good life no matter what's happened to you. And so I don't know. I know there is condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place. King goes on, you have rules, don't you? We do have rules, but the main rule is to honor God with your life, to be have a life of integrity, not be selfish, you know, help others. That's the essence of the Christian faith. King, that we live in deeds? Osteen, I don't know. King, well, we've had ministers on here who said your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven. If you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. It's because he had John MacArthur on his show. Osteen, yeah, I don't know. King, what if you're a Jew or a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Osteen, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King, well, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, well, I remember Dr. Lawson, he kept going, and this it gets ridiculous. Like he quoted 10 minutes worth of material, and you heard, I don't know, probably 50 times out of Osteen's mouth, and I'll never forget Dr. Lawson pounding that huge MacArthur wooden pulpit at MacArthur Church and saying, give us some men who know. God, give us some men and women who know. Your neighbors are going to go to hell, and you're going to tell them, I don't know. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know if what he said is actually true. I don't know. This is crazy. We are losing our minds. John 14:6 is one of the clearest expressions of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that has ever been. There is nothing unclear about what Jesus says here, is there? Don't muddy waters that God himself has made crystal clear. John 14, 1 through 11 is a coherent passage of Scripture. It's giving us one big point, one big idea. Let me remind you from last week what that is. Only Jesus can make you at home with God and take you all the way home to God. Jesus alone can make you at home with God and take you all the way home to God. In verse 1, we learn that that's true because faith in Jesus is faith in God. Believe in God, believe also in me. In verses 2 and 3 last week, we learned that it's true that only Jesus can make you at home with God and take you all the way home to God, because he, as the Son of God, is the master of God's house. And he is, by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, prepared a place for all those whom God has saved and who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And so now we add a third reason from verse 6. Only Jesus can make you at home with God and take you all the way home to God, because Jesus is in and of himself the way. He is himself the way to God. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus keeps saying things to assure the disciples, and yet it's like they want to refute him. You'll see this back and forth in the what most people call the farewell discourse, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I prefer to call it until I come again discourse. However, whatever you call the discourse, you'll see Jesus gives these blocks of instruction punctuated by questions. And a lot of times the questions are like, you sure about that, Jesus? So Jesus says, you know the way. In verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, not so much. We really don't, do we, Jesus? But we don't know where you're going. Well, what's going on here? I mean, is Jesus wrong? Who's right, Thomas or Jesus? Well, the answer to that's pretty obvious, I hope. But do you see what's happening? These boys are, their world is being wrecked. Their Messiah keeps talking about dying and going away. That's why Jesus said, don't be troubled. Well, they're not, they are troubled. They're not listening, you see. They're in too much shock. their hearts are starting to hurt. They've got so much anxiety. You know how that goes. Are you a good listener when you're under massive amounts of worry and anxiety and stress? No, you're all inward focused. That's what it does to you. It turns you inward on yourself, and you don't listen to people anymore. And so they're not listening real well. Jesus has just told them where he's going. He just told them he's going to the Father's house, and he'll return from there and receive them unto himself. So they're just not listening, are they? But there's also something else, I think, going on here. I think Jesus is serving here as the prophet of prophets. Prophets routinely in the Old Testament spoke in what's called the prophetic perfect voice. So they would speak about something in the future as if it had already been done. Right? Are you familiar with this? It's very common in the Old Testament. It's because with God, it is done. If he says it's going to happen, it's as good as done. And Jesus is filling his frail followers with fortitude. You know the way. Well, they do in some sense know the way because they know at least in part who Jesus is. They've spent 3 years with him at this point. But they just don't know what they know. Not yet. And Jesus said that, didn't he? Back in John 13, he said, you don't know yet. But you're about to. It's in the very near future that you're going to come to understand with absolute certainty what I am saying to you right now about who I am and what I do. And what a beautiful thing that Jesus fills the hearts of his men, his followers, with courage, even as he knows he himself is under great turmoil. He's under great soul stress. He knows what's about to happen, and yet he speaks words of peace and assurance and strength to them. And in this discourse, he just keeps revealing more and more of himself to these men, and he reveals more and more of God's plan of redemption to them, doesn't he? As you go on in John 14, I hope you're reading ahead, and you see, wow, so much of what we know now about the Holy Spirit and his ministry and the order of things with how God planned it all out, it comes from right here. So much of what we know about how to have peace in this crazy world comes from right here, doesn't it? What a sweet Savior. Even though he's in turmoil, he speaks strength and peace to those who would follow him. And he only can make you at home with God and take you all the way home to God because he is himself. He is in and of himself the way to God. The Greek here is, I am the way. I am, that's another one of those classic in John's gospel I am statements. I am who I am. I am in and of myself. It's very repetitive in the Greek actually. So we have heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life, John 6, 35. I am the light of the world, John 8, 12. I am the gate for the sheep, John 10, 7. I am the good shepherd, John 10, 11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. And now this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say, I am a bread of life. In each of these statements, the Greek article is very prominent. He doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. I am a gate. Or I am a light. Nor does he say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Each word in the Greek has the article with it. And it makes all three of these words pop. That's what it does in the Greek language. It has all three being emphasized. Some scholars would try to argue that the way is kind of the overriding idea, so it has preeminence over the other two. So Jesus might be saying, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. I'm not going to argue with that. I just know that the way I've learned Greek and in my own Greek study, when words have the article in front of them in a row, they're all distinct and they're popping at you. They're standing out as something significant and important in the text. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I want to argue to you today that in the Jewish context that Jesus is ensconced in, speaking to Jewish boys, under the law, this threefold emphasis that Jesus lays out here is critical. It is saying more than we might 2,000 years later in Indiana as Gentiles understand. You see, for the old covenant Jew, the law was the halakha, the way. The law was the halakha. The law is the way or the path to God. The law is the old covenant Jew's way to relate to God, to see God reveal himself. It is the way to an enlightened, God-honoring life. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he meditates both day and night. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:1. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Psalm 119. 33, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Are you starting to see how deeply significant John's Christology is? Christology means the knowledge of the person and work of Christ, who he is and what he's done, what he came to do. John's Christology has been up front from the prologue, has it not? In the beginning was the Word. It's not an accident that he calls him that. The Word, the Word is the halakha. The law, the Word of God is the way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh or became flesh. Now, why had it not occurred to Jews in Jesus' day that nobody had actually ever walked perfectly in the halakha, the way of the law? Why had it not occurred to them? Perhaps it had to some, a remnant who were truly saved, but why had it not occurred to the vast majority of them that there was no Psalm 1 man? You remember several years ago, I preached Psalm 1 and I brought out that the Hebrew there emphasizes that it's the man is blessed who has never walked in the counsel of the wicked, who has in no way stood in the way of sinners, nor ever, ever sat in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is perfectly in the law of the Lord. There's never been a Psalm 1 man until Jesus. He is the Psalm 1 man. He is the halakha. Jesus has said this. He told the Jews, in John 7, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps it. You remember that in John 7, 19? Not a single one of you, Jesus says, keeps the law. How's that going to get you all the way home to God? Jesus then, the very next chapter in John's gospel, dared those Jews to find a sin in him. Point one out. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Go ahead. Find one. Prove it. Evidence it out. Jesus is the way. For the old covenant Jew, God and his word are emet. Truth. In Isaiah 65, 16, Yahweh himself is called the God of Emet, the God of truth. Even through the wicked prophet Balaam, if you remember him, the guy, a donkey had to, you know, rebuke him. Yeah, even that guy, God spoke through him and said, God is not a man that he should lie. And he goes on to say, has God not spoken and will he not act? Has he not promised and will he not do it? God's very character, you see, is what Francis Schaeffer back in the last century would call true truth. It is the truest truth that there can be. Schaeffer would also say God and his word are really real. They're the most really real thing that there is. Psalm 119, 142. Your law is true. There you got the two words together. Halakhan emet. Law is truth. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19, 9. I'm giving you just a smattering, by the way. Read your Old Testaments. It's everywhere. And yet John has told us in his prologue that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, glory as of the one of a kind, Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he went on and told us that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You remember when I preached that, I reminded you that in Exodus 34, 6, where God reveals himself to Moses, shows him his back parts. Moses wants to see his face, his glory. He says, you can't, but I'll give you a glimpse of my back parts. And when God passes by Moses, he speaks to him and reveals himself as the God who is abounding in chesed and emet, grace and truth. And John dares to tell us that Jesus, this man of Nazareth, he's the Son of God and he's full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. For the old covenant Jew, only God and his law are Chaim, life. Life. Genesis 1 teaches us all life has to come from God. Only the Lord, you see, is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, verse 1. In Proverbs 4, it says, the wisdom of God is life to those who find it. See, I have set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. You see how the law and the Lord himself are used interchangeably there as life. If a man walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous, he shall surely live. Ezekiel 18, verse 9. Thy law is my delight, therefore let my soul live. Psalm 119, 174 and 5. Are you starting to see and appreciate a little better what Jesus is up to in John 14, 6? This was not just some, hey, I'll just pluck a couple of nice concepts out of thin air and say, I am those things. No. Jesus is intentionally claiming that he is the very embodiment and fulfillment of it all. That he is in the flesh, the point of it all. The Word became flesh. He is God in the flesh, the way, the truth, the life, and therefore it automatically must be concluded that if this is actually who Jesus is, then you must conclude that, well, he alone then could take me all the way home to God. Only he could be the way to God. Only he could make me at home with God, because he is himself God come down to us as man. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says. That's the same thing as saying no one gets to heaven, because Jesus has just talked about his Father's house in heaven. You don't get to heaven, he's saying. You don't get to go to heaven. No one is forgiven of sin. No one stands right with God. No one lives forever with God. No one has the life of God. No one has a personal, living, life-altering relationship with God Almighty except through Jesus Christ. That's the point. Faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. If there were another way, I think God would have clearly told us about it. How cruel of a God would he be? If there were other ways, but his own son comes and says, I am the way. No one. I think that's pretty clear. It's universal, isn't it? No one, not a single person, comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 2. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But I'm here to tell you, Christ came, and he died very much on purpose. And he rose again on purpose. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father on purpose. And so, therefore, now, as Romans 10 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is the way to which the law rightly leads. Jesus is the truth which God's truth exalts. And Jesus is the life which God's life ever lives. Jesus doesn't just trailblaze. He doesn't just carve out a way. He is in and of himself the way. I hope you got the point. So if you somehow, imagine that on Judgment Day, when you stand before God Almighty, and you will, you somehow imagine you will loophole your way into heaven, that you'll be the exception. I tell you, you are of all people, most arrogant, most foolish, most pretentious. Hear me, listen to me. You are most wicked. Let's not kid ourselves. Why will someone hear the truth of Jesus Christ and yet walk away thinking, I'm not an axe murderer. I think I'm good. I'll tell you why, because they're wicked. Because their hearts are evil. And deceived and sick and dead. It is not wise to act like you're wiser than God. God will not be impressed with your loophole wisdom on Judgment Day. You can complain all you want that God owes mankind multiple ways to heaven. You can talk all you want about the sincerity of other religions. You can talk all you want about your own sincerity of your belief in God. But in the end, I want to tell you on the authority of this word from Jesus himself, you will answer to the very same Jesus that 2,000 years ago told 11 men, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's who you're going to stand before. The same Jesus. That's who you'll answer to. It is not enlightened to ignore or neglect or refuse to come to God for salvation through his son Jesus. It is evil to spurn the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. To spurn that God is sick. To spit upon the sacrifice of the bloody Savior on the cross for sinners, that is sadistic. To reject the lordship of Jesus is sheer lunacy. You think you're going to hop through other hoops into heaven? Imagine your shock when you are consigned to the hottest hell. Oh, I'm preaching the one way, the one truth, the one life to you today. I'm holding him out to you as his ambassador. I'm begging you on his behalf. Be reconciled to God. God's judgment will not be based upon tweets or social media or popular consensus or political correctness or individual freedoms or rights or individual expressiveness. God's judgment will be based upon his son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Period. Period. End of discussion. There will be no discussion on judgment day. God, you see, judges on truth. Truth. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I am the truth. Yes. Believe in God, Jesus told these young men. Believe in God, believe also in me. We're going to hear him continue in the next verses say, believe, believe, believe. On judgment day, friends, you will not speak your truth to power. Oh, that's such a cool phrase now, isn't it? Maybe it's not cool anymore, I don't know, but I'm so sick of hearing it. Speak your truth to power. There will be none of that on judgment day. You will bow the knee to the one who has all power, who is all truth, who is the only way, who is the life. His name is Jesus. I'm asking you, do you know him? I'm not asking if your parents know him. I'm not asking if your grandma was a Jesus lover. I hope she was. Look up here. Boys, girls, men, women. Is your confidence in what you just heard from John 14:6 that I have had my whole life completely turned right side up by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I will follow him. He will take me all the way home to God, whatever it costs. I know he's worth it. Is that your confession today? Have you come to know him like that? I'm begging, Lord God, fill these listeners with your spirit. I'm thankful that those of us who by your grace have found you to be our Lord and Savior have found you not just to be the way in some kind of intellectual sense. We have found you to be the wonderful way. Oh, how wonderful you are, Lord Jesus. We have not found you just to be the academic truth. We have found you to be the titanic truth that towers over and above all other truth. We have not found you to be the loveless life. Oh no, we have found you to be the love of our lives and the most lovely life. Oh Jesus, how dare us grumble about the way, the truth, and the life, who is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, will you make yourself more known, maybe known in a saving way for the first time to a boy or a girl or a man or a woman here today. Will you help them lay down all of their misgivings or doubts or barriers and just run to you in faith? You've commanded us to believe in God and believe also in you. I pray that you'll give us the grace to do just that, that we might be at home with God, that we might be taken all the way home to God for the glory of the Son of God.